This morning, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to one of two books of the Bible named after the person who was receiving the message, 2 Timothy. In the New Testament, we have a lot of books written or named after those who penned them, Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, etc., John, Mark, Matthew. But first in 2 Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote a message to a recipient who was named. As you're turning to 2 Timothy, now there's been a lot of famous people in the United States of America, but typically there's 43 men who have served as president of the United States. And if you're president, you're pretty famous. But you know you're something if everybody knows who you are just by your initials. They don't even have to give the name. FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. The only president of the United States to serve three terms. Pretty famous guy because everybody knows him as FDR. And whether you appreciate him or don't or whatever political side you have, that is not the point this morning. But what is the point is this. He is probably noted for one of the two most famous phrases ever said by an American president. Upon his inauguration in 1932 election, having beat then President Hoover. Upon that election, he made the statement, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." It's a very timely message. 1932, the United States of America was in a predicament. They had just gotten out of World War I. The Great Depression had begun in 1929. And there was a lot of fear going around the United States of America. There was a lot of fear in the world at large. And little did they know that 1 year later, a man by the name of Adolf Hitler would come to power in Nazi Germany and would cause them to go back into another world war. It was an interesting time. And he made the statement upon his inauguration of his first of three terms, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." The statement's a lot more powerful within the context of the first paragraph of his first inauguration speech. Here's how he began that day. "I am certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our people impel. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly, nor need we shrink from the honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive, and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." The whole purpose of the statement that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself was that he, as the newly inducted president of the United States, felt that the American people were going into retreat rather than to advance, rather than going forth with the promises of the founding fathers, rather than going forth with the promises of the Constitution. He felt as if they were going backwards. Let me state this morning, this same address could be changed to the church of today. Jesus Christ promised us, as he did in Matthew 16, when Peter made the declaration that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said that statement, "Not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it." So why is it that the darkness seems to be winning and the light is not penetrating? Why? Because the Christian community, particularly in the United States of America, we have become those who have retreated rather than advanced. This morning we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 about an individual who was at a point in his life where he was beginning to retreat. He was saved. He was a believer. I mean, he's a wonderful guy. He was a personal convert of the Apostle Paul. But he was at a place in his life where he was no longer furthering. He was no longer advancing the message of Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful picture of the United States church today. What is it that the Apostle Paul said unto him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7? One of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Bible. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." Now here is Timothy. I mean, he's one of the great ones. He's one of the men that if you were to list in Scripture as one of those who stayed faithful, who remained true to what he believed, this is one of the great ones, guys. And yet here the Apostle Paul says, you know what your problem is, Timothy? You fear something. Let me tell you something, unless it's a fear of God, it doesn't come from God. Fear is not of God. Because here the Apostle Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. What was Timothy so fearful of? Look back up in verse 6. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Let me just be completely frank with you. I think Timothy was fearful of failure. I really do. And folks, I believe that there are a lot of Christians today that never become what God designed them to be because they're fearful of failure. They're fearful that if they step out in that new ministry opportunity, what if it doesn't work? You know what happens? We do it again. Folks, Brother Ricky will tell you there's oftentimes when we're in my office in staff meeting, and sometimes I remember this one specifically when he wanted to take the choir and move them over a little bit. He said, what if it doesn't work? I said, we'll just move them back. It's okay to fail. You know why? Because if we fail, God will pick us up. But if we never try, we can never fail. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Stir up the gift of God in you. Now, folks, that's some good preaching right there. That doesn't say get a little excited. It says stir it up. That's what he's telling. He's saying, Timothy, how God has blessed you. The areas in which God has worked through you in the past. Stir that stuff up again. In other words, it's like taking a big spoon and mixing the whole thing up. Get it going. Don't let it go stale. If you've ever cooked chili or stew or the such, if you don't stir it, it doesn't taste very good. And that's what he was telling Timothy. That which God has blessed you with, stir it up. I know sometimes people come to me and they say, but I don't know what God has blessed me in. And we'll talk about that in just a moment when we deal with three things from verse 7. But I think he was scared. I think he was fearful of failure. But let me tell you a second thing I think he was scared of. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I think he was fearful of associating with the Apostle Paul. Folks, this guy was in and out of jail. He was in and out of shipwrecks. He was a marked man. He was in jail. He'd be busted out of jail. When you associated yourself with the Apostle Paul, everybody knew what you stood for and what you stood upon. Folks, we got a lot of believers today that are fearful of associating with the truth. We're scared it might not keep us in that organization. It might ostracize us from those people. And so what happens is we live in a state of fear. Here is a young man who's literally gone into hiding. And I'm going to tell you something. You know what happens when you do that? Whether you're not hiding publicly or just privately, it makes torment in your life. It torments you. Because you're not doing the things you know you're supposed to be doing. You're not living the life you know you're supposed to be living. And listen, it will make you sick. You say, Brother Jeff, how do you know it was making him sick? Turn one page to the left. 1 Timothy chapter 5. A verse that a lot of people take out of context and mess it all up, and we're not going to go there. Look at verse 23 of 1 Timothy 5. By the way, these two letters, written within the same calendar year, they're a congruent or a chronological conversation. There wasn't 10 years between them. They were piggyback letters. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, there's a lot of meat in that verse and a lot of stuff that was going on. But one thing you need to understand is this. Timothy was sick. He was sick. And I know he probably had some physical ills because it said your many infirmities. But I'm going to tell you, if you have fear in your life, it will make you sick. When you fear something, when you are scared of something, when you are fearful to step out or you are fearful to associate, it will gnaw on the inside of you because you know that's what you're supposed to be doing. But in verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, we have the solution. The Apostle Paul comes to Timothy and he says, even in the midst of your fear, number one, understand this, this didn't come from God. Folks, if you have a fear, that's not of God. It's not. The Bible says to fear God and to stand in awe of Him. The fearing of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The only person we have to fear is the Lord God Himself. We are not to fear other people. We are not to fear institutions. We are not to fear philosophies and such. You say, but I do. There's things out in this world that I am fearful of. Listen to what He says. But. Now, and I know I tease you all the time. That's one of the most powerful words in all the Bible. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If this verse just said, God has not given us the spirit of fear and it stopped, well, what has He done? Listen to what it says God has given us. Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, folks, the last week, my wife and I traveled total between us about 3,000 miles in cars and on airplanes and such. And I'm going to tell you, I know how to get around the United States of America without a map. You say, all the ladies are going, oh, there's a man for you. Don't need a map. Let me tell you how. We eat at Cracker Barrel. We do. It's easy, pretty decent food, and the kids get to, you know, shop around and get around, do all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you how you know where you are via Cracker Barrel. If you go to Cracker Barrel anywhere around in here and you go to the little country store, guess what kind of stuff they sell? Ole Miss, Mississippi State. You know you're in Mississippi. It's real easy. You don't even have to look at a map. I'm in Mississippi. But if you start heading north and you go up through Memphis, you know what you see there? University of Memphis and Tennessee Volunteers. Well, I'm not in Mississippi anymore. You head a little west. You say, Jeff, how do you know? We've stopped at them all. Okay, I promise. Okay. You head a little west into Little Rock. They only sell one thing at Little Rock, Arkansas, and that's the University of Arkansas. That's it. You know you are right in the heart of the state, but every time we go back, we stop in Texarkana. Texarkana is the midway point for us, and when you go to Texarkana, guess what? It's half Arkansas, it's half the University of Texas. That's all you get. You know where you are. You don't even have to look at a map because the surroundings tell you what's taking place. Oh, but then you get to Dallas. You know what they sell in Dallas? Cowboys. That's all they sell at Cracker Barrel in Dallas. There's no colleges around there worth rooting for. Okay? Nobody buy the stuff anyway. And so it's amazing. Just the surroundings at a Cracker Barrel can tell you what's taking place. Well, that's exactly what 2 Timothy 1:7 is doing here. If there's a lack of power, if there's a lack of love, if there's a lack of a sound mind, guess what's in place? Fear. Fear is taking place. So how do these things operate in your life? How does fear begin to creep in? How does that thing which is not of God begin to take over your life? The first thing is this. It says, but of power. How can you lose the power? How can you become a powerless believer in Jesus Christ? Let me tell you how you do it every day. You fall into the temptation of sin. Because once you begin to delve into the world of sin, you lose power. I can prove it to you. Turn back over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 is one of the two places that we have the recording of the temptation of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4 are the two places. But in the Gospel of Luke, there's a little phrase tucked in Luke 4:14 that I want you to notice. Now remember, here is Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. He's God in flesh. He's sinless. He's been sinless 30 years of his life on earth, never did sin. There comes a point that after his baptism that the Bible records in the first verse of chapter 4 that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no drink, nothing but a prayer meeting. It was him dealing with temptations. However, at the end of the 40 days, it says that the devil came and tempted him with three specific temptations. And at the conclusion of those temptations, the Bible records that the angels came and ministered unto him. He was whooped. Look at verse 14. Look at it. He departed with power. Folks, you realize that's the only place in the life of Jesus in the Bible where it records that he had power? Folks, power comes when we say no to sin. Power comes when we say no to temptation. And here is Jesus, who never sinned. Yet when sin presented itself to him, he said no, and it said he had power. Folks, you know how you get fear in your life? Keep delving into sin. Keep sinking into sin. And guess what? You will be powerless. You will feel like there's no power. You will act like there is no power. You will be powerless. You say, well, how do I get it back? Look at what Jesus did. All three temptations, he came back with one thing, the Word of God. Folks, if you look at the armor in Ephesians 6 that we're to be armed as a believer, there's only one offensive weapon. It's the Bible. That's all you got. You don't have anything else. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't matter what denomination you're a part of. Doesn't matter who your mama, your daddy, or even a position that you hold. Folks, I think there's a lot of people getting defeated by the devil. Because when he comes to them with temptation, they go, but I'm a deacon. I'm a Baptist. By the way, you know there's three kinds of Baptists, right? There's Baptist, Baptist, and Baptist. Some of you going, I'm a Baptist. He doesn't care. He doesn't give a flying flip if you're a Baptist or not. The question is this, do you know the Word of God? I know a few weeks ago, we had the privilege of having Rob Randall with us, a dear friend of mine from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And I got to meet with him this week again, just privately, one-on-one, and he made a great statement about the future of Baptists. Because I asked him, I said, man, where are we headed as a whole? I mean, after all, we look just like FDR's quote here. Listen to what he said. He said, we got hope. Because we say we believe the Bible, if we'll start reading it and using it, we got hope. At least we say we believe it. And folks, that's the only hope we got. The only power that's going to come in our lives is when we take the Word of God, we digest it as food, and we begin to use it. As a mentor of mine once said, this book will keep me from sin, but sin will keep me from this book. Referring to the Bible. Folks, the only way that you're going to have a powerful life in the Christian life is if you say no to sin. It only comes by applying the Word of God to your life. And I don't mean taking the book and whooping it around. I mean knowing it, internalizing it. Psalms 119, it says, I have hid thy word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. Folks, the number one reason that a lot of us are experiencing fear is because we're powerless. We're powerless. Our weapon is small because our knowledge is small. Our weapon is small because our understanding is small. Folks, listen to me. He's given you a clip with 66 bullets in it. You can use all 66 and they all work. Okay? But you got to pull out the ammunition. But there's another thing or another reason that sometimes we delve into the chasm or the darkness of fear. It says love. Folks, when you are loveless, fear will creep in. Let me show you how this works. The word love. I like how the word of the old King Jimmy says it back in 1 Corinthians 13. You know that wedding passage? Love, hope, faith, charity, you know, it goes on and on and on. You know what it uses for the word love? Charity. When we think of charity, we think about helping out someone who's less fortunate than we are. But the word charity literally means this, to have someone else's interest above your own. So when the Bible says that we're to love with an agape love, it means that we're to have an attitude that others are more important than us. Ooh, boy, that knocked out a bunch of us. Folks, we are inherently selfless people. I can prove it. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Folks, that's where it starts. If there is no love, if there is no agape, if there's no concern and care for others above myself, then there is no peace. There is no joy. And if you see somebody without peace and joy, it's probably because they don't have love. And at the root of that love is a fear. Why? Let me tell you why. Because a lot of you have been burned by love. Admit it. You put your heart on the line. You put others before yourself and you got burned. They hurt you emotionally. They hurt you physically. They hurt you financially. You put yourself on the line and they took off. Folks, every one of us has got a story like that. Just some are more dramatic than others. It says here that fear will be dismayed if love is present. We're scared to love because we've been burned too much. Folks, it says though, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Folks, it's hard to love other people. I'll be honest with you. I say this all the time, and I mean it funny, but I mean it serious. Now listen to me. Ministry would be great if it weren't for people. Now, some of y'all aren't laughing, but that's funny. Why? Because people are the hardest things to love. You say, man, I love my car. Yeah, because the worst thing your car can do is not start up. But when you love people, sometimes they don't love back. Sometimes they come back with words. Sometimes they come back with actions. And what happens is this, we get burned and we're scared to love again. We're scared to put our heart out on the line again. Guess what, Pope? If you're scared, fears crept in. That fear didn't come from God. God didn't plant that fear in you. Something else did. And it was not of God, but of power and of love. And folks, listen to this one. A sound mind. A sound mind. Not just having a mind, but having a sound mind. I want you to turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Probably the most famous of Paul's letters to the church at Rome toward the end of his life. The Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 12 how to have a changed life, how to have a renewed life, how to have a transformed life. And I noticed this week when I was flipping through some TV stations that there are some toys for kids that are making it back on the scene. Transformers are coming back. They had Transformers when I was a kid. And what a Transformer is it's a toy that's in the shape of a car or such. And you move the pieces and it becomes a man. Or it's a man that becomes a boat or something like that. It transforms itself. It goes from one thing unto another. Transformers are a lot of fun, okay? And some of you adults who are looking at me scoffingly, like you want to play with them. You're scared to play with them. There's fear because someone might think ill about you. Aha, that's what I'm getting at. Listen to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, every one of you just said amen. You did. Whether you said it out loud or not, you said, that's it. That's the Christian life right there. I'm to present myself to God. I'm to give Him everything I am. I'm to be a sacrifice. I'm to lay my life on the line. We all know that. We all believe that. The question is, how do we do it? Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to the world. Wish I could. I wish I could quit being conformed to the world. How do I do it? Look at that word. Here it comes. But. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Let me tell you where the battle takes place. Between your ears. Folks, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. I know that that's a college fund phrase, but it is true. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. And the reason that most believers in Jesus Christ live in fear, when God told us we didn't have to live in fear, is because we do not have a sound mind. We don't. We have not been renewed in our mind. In fact, turn a few pages to the right, to the book of James, chapter 1. Let me show you one of the smallest yet most poignant scriptures in all the Bible. James chapter 1. And by the way, the book of James tells you not just what you believe, but how to do it. Be ye hearers of the word. Be you not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Look at James 1:8. If you want to know why there's instability in your life, seriously, this is it. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness. It's here and it's there. Guys, I'm going to be some humorous here, but I'm fixing to tattoo y'all too, okay? This is what it's like when you go shopping with a woman. Ladies, you can laugh about this because you know what you do. You go to the first store and you see something that you know you're going to buy. But you got to take us to 12 more. Yeah, I know it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You walk in the first store and you see the dress you want, but that's no fun. Because if you just go buy that one, that's what I call man shopping. Every now and then Tracy and I are in a hurry. I said, we're man shopping, right, baby? Man shopping means go in, get it, and leave. Oh, no, ladies. No, y'all got to shop around. You got to shop around. I'll never forget my freshman year in college. I had a friend of mine that I'd known in high school. She moved up into the dorm room or one of the dorms there at Baylor University. And you could only be in the dorm rooms between 1 and 6 p.m. at the time on Saturdays and Sundays. That's the only time that it was co-ed. I don't know what the rules are now, but that's what it was then. We'd been there a couple of weeks, and I remember she asked myself and one of my roommates to come and assist her in moving her furniture around. 2.5 hours later, she was satisfied with the way it was when we walked in. That's double-mindedness. You know what double-mindedness is? It's always greener on the other side. That's how that works out, folks. That other dress, that other car, that other this, that other that. You always think that it's greener on the other side. Sometimes we do it with relationships. Sometimes, listen to me, folks, sometimes we do it with churches. You know, some of you people, listen, you've tried every church in the county. Folks, the problem may not be the church, it might be you. Because it's not always greener on the other side. No church is perfect. If you find it, don't join it. You'll mess it up. I promise. Folks, it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It says one of the reasons that fear creeps in, that takes place when we become double-minded. Because when you come to a point where you say, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? What happens is fear creeps in. What if I make the wrong decision? I had the opportunity this week, as I mentioned, to lead a revival in Paris, Texas. We had noon services. I'll be honest with you, it was mainly a Bible study for senior adults because most people who were working couldn't make it. And we had a great time, and we were talking, and there was this one couple that was in front of me. And they were probably edging around 70-ish, probably, but full of life and energy. And this woman confessed to me one day during lunch as we're sitting there talking. She said, boy, I gave some advice to my granddaughter, and I don't know if I gave her good advice, but I just want you to hear what I said and tell me if I need to go back to her. I said, what is that? She came to me as a college student. She said, Grandma, how do I know which man I'm supposed to marry? Now, think about that. I mean, that's an honest, legitimate question. As we go through the process, who am I supposed to marry? Listen to what her grandmother told her. The one that wants to give you a license before sex. Folks, that's salty advice right there. Oh, guys, that hurt, didn't it? Those women figured us out, didn't they? You know what she basically was saying to this young woman? Find someone who's not double-minded. Find someone whose single purpose is you, not you and him. Because then you get that conflicting. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, that we have been given the mind of Christ. Folks, we've been given the mind of Christ, but yet that's where the battle wages. Admit it to yourself, there are times where you hear multiple voices. There's times where there's a decision in your life and you're struggling and you're saying, I don't know if I'm hearing from God or if I'm hearing from something else. Let me give you some of the best advice that's been given to me recently. Pray. And when you pray, pray like this. Say, Father, as I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, may the only voice I hear be yours. And that still soft voice that you hear is his. You know why? Because he has all power. He has the ability to dismiss all voices of fear. He has the ability to dismiss all voices of fearfulness and being scared. Why? We haven't asked. Y'all still got James open up real quick? Turn a few pages to chapter 4. I want you to see something about our prayers. Look at verse 2. You lust and you have not. That basically means you want something, but you don't have it. And folks, there's a lot of you in this room that hopefully want to hear from God. You want to have a non-fearful life. You want to have a powerful life, one that is used by God. It says, you want this, but you don't have it. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and you war. In other words, you've gone to all this trouble making it happen, but it doesn't seem to happen. And all it does is create chaos in your life. Listen, you have not because you ask not. Folks, so many times I have people come to me. And they say, how do I know if it's God? Is it God that's saying it to me or is it something else? Is it God that's speaking to me or is it something else? Ask God to silence all other voices. Ask him. Say, God, whatever else is messed up in my brain right now, silence them all. May the only voice I hear be your voice. Let me tell you what, some of the fear that y'all have, and this sounds good, is that you're going to do something God doesn't ask you to do, or vice versa. And that sounds spiritual. Oh, I'm just scared. Folks, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. There's a joke within my family with me. I use a nice spiritual word. I say I don't want to put God in a box. What that basically means, that's a real spiritual excuse for sometimes I just don't want to step out on a limb. When I was a freshman at Baylor University, they don't do this anymore, by the way. They've retracted this, but they had it at the time. Here I was. The only reason I went to Baylor is because God had called me into the ministry. I was headed to Austin, Texas, folks. I was headed to the University of Texas. I didn't even own a shirt that had Baylor's name on it, but I was going because God told me to, and I did have a fear of God. I go down to Waco, Texas. I'm registering for my classes. I parked the little box there that says that I'm there as a ministry student. I made it very clear the only reason I'm here is because of this. It sure wasn't for the football team. All right. There was a professor that was helping me. He looked up and he said, son, can I ask you a question? Do you believe, listen to this, do you believe that God has called you to pastor a Baptist church? At the time, I was doing youth ministry. But if I were to be honest with you, there was a struggle on the inside of me. I knew that one day I would, but I was fearful. I was scared to mark that down. I was scared to say that God was dealing with me on that for many reasons. One was how I felt guilty doing youth work, yet called to something else. Yet at the other time, I didn't want to put God in a box. It all sounds spiritual, right? I did not check the box. Do you realize I'm a pastor of a Baptist church, right? Last time I checked, I am. Do you realize that at that time, if you marked that box, you went to Baylor University, a private university, for free. And I paid all the tuition, or my family did. Folks, it'll cost you. Do you realize that those years ago, if I had just sat down and said, God, may I hear your voice and your voice alone, it would have freed our family up from a lot of financial strain. It would have freed me up from a lot of guilt. And yet here I am later. Thankfully, God took care of the bill. Thankfully, God cleaned up my mess that I created. But folks, listen to me. It will cost you to be double-minded. If you are wishy-washy with the things of God, it will cost you. Folks, we do this every Sunday morning at the time of invitation. We do it. Do I go? Do I not go? Do I get saved today? Do I not get saved today? Do I admit that I haven't been baptized or do I not? Do I join the church? Do I not join the church? Well, what about this and what about that? Does that sound like your invitation experience? Folks, let me give you some advice. That's fear. That's what that is. Fear of stepping out. Fear of being associated with something or somebody. That's fear. Folks, listen, God has not given you the spirit of fear. What you're fearful of today didn't come from God. And if it didn't come from God, there's only one other source. God has given us power. God has given us love. And He has given us a sound mind. Folks, you do not have to give in to fear anymore. But to stop giving in, you're going to have to step out and say, all right, God, just you and me. Just you and me. Folks, that's tough. But I'm going to tell you, it is worth it. It's worth every minute, worth every hour, and worth every tear you shed. Because in the end, the Bible records this from God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What are you fearful of today? What are you fearful of? Because if you're fearful of something, it didn't come from God. And as we come to our time of invitation in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to pray. As I'm praying, I want you to pray, God, may I hear your voice and your voice alone. What are you telling me to do? What do you desire of me? What do you want of me? And whatever he says, folks, you are accountable to it. And you better go forth. Let's pray.